The song that we just sang, "The Lord Has Been So Good to Me," the author is Elder R.H. Pittman. He passed away in 1941. Elder Pittman was the first pastor of the church that that I pastor in Bel Air, Maryland. And there is one sister that is still living that was with us about 2 weeks ago, and she remembers well Elder Pittman. At 5 years of age, she was 5 years of age, he gave her a little Bible, and she still has this little Bible. He's the author of this wonderful song, "The Lord Has Been So Good to Me." Appreciate an interest in your prayers. It's good to be with you, and I ask that you pray that God would bless us. I just changed glasses, and it doesn't all fall the way it should, and now my voice, and I thought, I guess this is an evidence that I'm getting old. But pray that the Lord would bless us for a few minutes to look at some verses that might be a blessing to each one of you here. John chapter 14. Jesus Christ starts out the chapter, and it's right on the heels of the experience that we enjoy and partake of the washing of the saints' feet. And then Christ has those that are so close to him and so dear to him. He has his disciples that are right there with him, and they've been with him in an intimate way, and they've walked with him, they've labored with him, he's ministered to them, and then he tells them that I'm soon to depart and go away. He actually says there's one of you that's going to betray me, there's one of you that's going to deny me. And then he comes down, and so as these disciples are listening to Christ tell them that he's going to be departing, I thought as we sing the song, I'm not sure who called it out, but great song, "Till the Storm Passes By." The chorus says, "Till the storm passes over, till the thunders sound no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky, hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand, keep me safe till the storm passes by." Anybody ever have any storms in their life? If you don't, then this message is probably not going to be of benefit to you. Jesus Christ starts out, and he addresses those that are so dear to him, and he's dear to them. And he starts out and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." The disciples were experiencing a troubled heart. Yet the message that Jesus Christ delivers to them, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And then he tells us why. He gives a host of reasons of why that we can be encouraged in the midst of a troubled heart. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." And then he reminds them. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And he says, "If it were not so, I would have told you." And he says, "And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again." Well, that's good news. Isn't that great to know that when Jesus Christ left, that he was going to prepare a place for his people? That was his purpose, and he tells them that. Now, wouldn't you think that if Christ is going to prepare a place for his people, that he's going to come back after him? He says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And he says, "And the good news is, I'm coming back for you." Did you know that when we can put all of the challenges of life in perspective, we're able to do it better when we realize, in light of eternity, in light of what Christ has done for us, it makes sometimes the challenges that we face on a daily basis a little bit smaller when we realize that the big picture is what Christ sees. And Christ has prepared a home for us, and Christ is taking us. He's coming back to take us to that home. He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Do you know what? Doesn't that make it all right? When you're a child, isn't it all right, everything all right, as you know that mom's there or dad's there? Everything seems to be okay if you know your parents there. How much more so is it for you and I to know that Christ is there, that he's right there with us? And he comes down and he says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Now that's a legitimate question that Thomas might ask. He says, "Lord, we don't understand where you're going, and we don't know how to get there. We don't know the way to where you're going." And I like how Christ sums it up right here. "And Jesus saith unto him," he says, "I am the way." Thomas, you're not the way. No one else is the way. But I am the way. Everyone that arrives in glory is going to arrive there by Jesus Christ. He says, "I am the way," and he says, "I am the truth." You know, you just can't hardly find truth. You look at the newspaper headlines, you listen to the news. You're rarely going to find truth, but Jesus Christ is truth. And he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life," eternal life. Jesus Christ is that life. And he says, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, just in case we think we might be able to come to the Father on our own, in John chapter 6, he tells us how we come to the Father. He says in John chapter 6, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and to him that cometh I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And he says, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me." I like what he says right here. He says, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing." You know, I believe he's talking about right there the children of God. I believe he's talking about those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world. I believe he's talking about those that Jesus Christ represented upon the cross of Calvary. And he says, "I'm not going to lose a single one of them." I believe we're secure in his hand based on what he says right here. "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." Verse 44 says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." He draws us to him, and he does it effectively every single time. Our God is an effective God. Jesus Christ is an effective Savior. He does his work, and he does it to the satisfaction of his Father. It's complete. He doesn't do a portion of it and then depend on us to help him out. The blessing that we have of serving him is a true blessing because of what he has done for us. And we should have the desire to follow and serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of what he's done for us. Now, let's look at what he's going to give us that's going to help us and comfort us. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." The world would tell you, just get over it, or pull yourself up by your bootstraps, or just continue on. But Christ tells us that there's some things that he's going to give us that's going to help us when we face a troubled heart. He says, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless." I like the word comfort. It's a good word. It's a pleasant word. It's an encouraging word. He says, "I'll not leave you comfortless." And then he says in verse 16, "And I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Verse 26 tells us and describes to us what that comforter is, that the comforter is the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. But look at what he says right here. He says, "I'll give you the comforter, that he may abide with you forever, and the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. That's a wonderful blessing, to know that the Holy Spirit, which is the Comforter, that he dwells with us. But it also says, the last part of the verse says, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. You have the blessing of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. That's why when you hear the preaching of the gospel, when you hear the songs of Zion sung, that there is it radiates with what you have on the inside. You have the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, dwelling within you. Now, that ought to help us when we have a troubled heart, when we face trials and difficulties and troubles here in this life. Let's go over and let's look at some more verses. The whole chapter of chapter 14 is outstanding. Let's look at some more verses that I trust will be a blessing to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We understand that the Holy Spirit is what comforts us, and not only is it with us, but it's actually in us as well. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. I spoke on this recently at the New Mexico meeting, some of these verses came when we had a young lady in our church that she had wanted a child so long and prayed for a child, and then she became pregnant. She was so excited that she was carrying child, and then her father told me that after about 4 months that she had lost that child. I was scheduled to preach at a meeting in Texas, and I knew that she was planning to be there. And it was actually the day that she came to services, a member of our church that we've known since she was a little girl. She came. The day that she came, it was hard for her, was Mother's Day. I prayed that God would give us some verses that would be of encouragement to her. It says, God is the Father of mercies, and he's the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. He said, let not your heart be troubled, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Did you know that we are supposed to take the comfort that God gives us? From what I can tell right here, we're supposed to be able to use that comfort to help somebody else. Do you know what? You can't go comfort somebody else if you haven't been comforted. He says, I've got a promise for you. I'm going to give you enough comfort to bear the burden that you have, but I'm also going to give you some comfort to spare. I'm going to give you enough comfort that you can take and bear that burden, and then through that burden, you're going to be comforted, and then you're going to be able to take that and go and help somebody else. I believe that's what it means. Look what he says. He comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He says, as God comforts you, then you're able to take that comfort and go and help somebody else. We saw that the Holy Ghost is something that brings about the comfort, and it's on the inside and it blesses us. But God gives us other encouragements that bring about a lot of comfort. Do you know one of the greatest comforts that we receive here in this life is the gospel message of what Jesus Christ has done. The gospel message of who Jesus Christ is and the price that he paid and how he did it in full. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us that one of the purposes of this message is to bring about to God's people a measure of comfort. I like how he says this right here. He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. He starts out, and for those of us like myself that are a little bit slow, he starts out and he says, comfort ye. He says it two times. He says, I want you to take the message that I have given about Christ, about what he's done, about who he is, about the gospel message, and I want you to use it to bring comfort to God's people. Do you know if you hear a message that it's not comforting, you ought to compare it to God's word and see if it's real, see if it's true. The message of what Jesus Christ did, the finished work of Christ, is a comforting message for God's people. And he starts out here and he says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And then he says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. I like the description of Barnabas in the New Testament book of Acts. He's referred to as the son of consolation. Do you know, I believe that's a really good example for those of us that try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should desire that the message that we proclaim, the message that's presented, would be an encouragement and a comfort to God's people. It should. He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. He says it three times. He says, and then he tells us what it is that comforts us. He says, you cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Anybody ever experience warfare? You ever experience a struggle within? You ever experience a struggle with sin? You ever experience a struggle with self? You know, oftentimes self is our biggest problem. You ever experienced those challenges? He says, you've got good news for the child of God, for them to know and to realize that their warfare is accomplished. Were any of you around when World War II was over? When they sounded the alarms in the streets and made folks aware that World War II, I'm glad to know that there's nobody here that was living at that time. It's my understanding that there was a great time of celebration, that church houses were full when people heard that the good news, that the warfare is over. He's saying, for the child of God, there's good news for you. There's good news for you to know that your warfare is accomplished and that her iniquity is pardoned. Anybody ever have problems with sin? Well, what is iniquity? It's sin. He says, the good news is that her iniquity is pardoned. Your iniquity, your sin, has been paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and he paid it in full. He paid it completely. He says that her iniquity is pardoned and that she hath received of the Lord's hand. I love how the writer was inspired to write this right here. He doesn't just say that you've received of the Lord's hand almost enough to pay the price for your sin, or you've received of the Lord's hand an adequate amount. That would have been sufficient. But he says you've received of the Lord's hand double for all your sins. Do you know what? There's no way that anybody can lay anything to the charge of God's elect, because you've been paid for doubly by Jesus Christ. That sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. So, first of all, the gospel is a great, great, wonderful message that brings about comfort. I was brought up under the understanding that I had to assist the Lord. And do you know, if there's something that you are told to do that you don't have the ability to do, there's not much comfort in that. The pastor of the church that we attended scheduled a meeting with my mother and myself when I was 11 years of age, and he said, we need to meet with your son before he reaches the age of 12. And so we met in his office, and he said, you are just about to reach the age of accountability. That was 12 years of age. And he said, you need to do two things to secure your home in heaven. You need to make a public profession before God and the people, and you need to follow in gospel baptism.
And I remember asking the question, do I need to do both? He said, you at least need to make a public profession before the people. Now, there's not anything wrong with a public profession, but it was not going to secure my home in heaven. And he said, when you turn 12 years of age, your sins are now going to be counted against you. And I remember asking the question, you mean they haven't been up to this point? That's how I was trying to reason it out. And so when I began to see that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins, and that his blood that was shed upon Calvary's cross paid it in full, there was a great, great comfort in that. And it's blessed my soul. I love Romans chapter 8. It has been such a wonderful encouragement to me through the years. The gospel message brings about a great deal of comfort. Do you know something else that brings about a great deal of comfort? In Romans chapter 8, it says in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? These things that he's talking about above it are, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. To me, it looks like that he's talking about the same tremendous group of folks, this vast number of folks that he foreknew, that he predestinated, that he effectually calls, that he justified upon the cross of Calvary, and that he ultimately will glorify one day. He says, what shall we say to these things? Well, I tell you, it sounds pretty good to me. One time I didn't understand those precious truths, but it sounds real good to know that God's got it all wrapped up in his hand. But then he says something else here. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? It's good news when we face a troubled heart to know that God is for us. God is for you. God is for me. If you are a child of the King, God is for you. Doesn't mean that you understand everything. Doesn't mean that you'll see the end from the beginning. Doesn't mean that you'll see it from the same perspective that God sees it. It doesn't mean that you'll be able to figure it all out. But the good news is to know that God is for us. Now, if God's for you, it doesn't matter what challenges that you face as long as you know that God is on your side and that God is for you. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then he says that not only is God for us, he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Not only is it encouraging and comforting to know that in the grand scheme of things, that God is with us. Not only is it encouraging to know that God is with us in the grand scheme, but God is with us each and every day of our life. That every difficulty, every challenge that we experience, God is with us. God is there to hold us up and to sustain us. And another thing that he tells us in the next verse, he said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that's risen again, who is on the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He puts it in the form of a question, and then he spends about 4.5 verses answering that question. And he says, there's not anything that can separate you from the love of God. So if you know that God's for you, and you know that there's not anything that's going to separate you from the love of God, and he says, just in case you can try to think something or conjure something up, he says, I'll just go ahead and tell you. He says, shall tribulation, you may be facing a big trial and you feel like that maybe you feel far from the Lord. Well, Satan would like you to feel that way. One of Satan's fiery darts and tactics is discouragement. You ask any preacher around and they'll tell you that the fiery dart of discouragement is real. He says right here, shall tribulation? No. Shall distress? Discouragement? No. Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I like how he said that right there. He doesn't just say that we're conquerors, but we are more than conquerors. He could have said that we're conquerors. That would have been adequate. But he says, through Christ, we are more than conquerors. I like that. He says, for I'm persuaded. Do you know what? I believe that Paul put this here so that we would be persuaded as well. He says, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So to me, that's a very comforting portion of Scripture, to know that God is for me and to know that there's not anything at all that's going to separate me, not even myself, not anybody else, not even Satan, from the love of God. That's encouraging to me. Anybody here ever get discouraged? We do in Maryland. I'm so glad to know in Texas you don't. Psalm 61 verse 2 says, when my heart is overwhelmed. Anybody ever get an overwhelmed heart? He says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Do you know, sometimes we get discouraged because we get our focus on the wrong thing. We get our focus on self. We get our focus on our problems. Surely if you focus on the world, surely if you focus on the news, it'll be discouraging. But if you set your sights and you focus on things above, on Jesus Christ, that's encouraging. He says, when my heart is overwhelmed, he says, lead me to the rock, that's Jesus Christ. He said, when my heart is overwhelmed, he says, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. That's Jesus Christ. That's not self. That's not others. That's not the preacher. But it's Jesus Christ. And that'll encourage you. David, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 30, it says, David was greatly discouraged. It says, the people spake of stoning him, and he was greatly discouraged. But it says David encouraged himself in the Lord. Do you know every one of us here, by the grace of God, by the power of God, by the working of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, we can seek the Lord and we can be encouraged in the Lord no matter about our trials here in this life. It says David was greatly discouraged, and the people spake of stoning him, and yet David encouraged himself in the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, all men forsook me. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like maybe your closest friends, Psalm 51 talks about that, that maybe your closest friends forsook you? Maybe your family members forsook you? Maybe your co-workers forsook you? Maybe the people you go to school with that you thought were your friends forsook you? Paul says, all men forsook me, but he says, yet the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. You have the Lord to lean on to help you and to strengthen you. I don't know about you, but when I get discouraged, if I can lean on the Lord, if I can lean on Jesus Christ, if I can grab His word and plow through His promises, if I get discouraged and I can run over to the book of Psalms and I can relate to what David was experiencing, I end up being encouraged in the Lord. Not encouraged in my circumstance, not encouraged in my trial, but encouraged in the strength of the Lord. That's what he says. He says, all men forsook me, yet the Lord stood with me. In Lamentations chapter 3, Jeremiah is lamenting his challenges, his conditions, the surroundings around him, all of the trials, and it just looked like that everything had gone awry. He felt like that he was as a target for the arrows of the Lord. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of chapter 3, he says, Then I recalled to mind that his mercies are new every day. Great is thy faithfulness. It's the faithfulness of the Lord, not our faithfulness, the faithfulness of the Lord that's going to sustain us, hold us up, and encourage us down through the journey of life. To me, that's comforting. It's a blessing to know that God, through His grace, holds us up. We're taught Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Nobody likes the thorn, even a natural thorn. When we get a thorn, our greatest desire is to get rid of that thorn. It bothers us, it challenges us, it troubles us, and our greatest effort is to get rid of that thorn. And Paul tells us that he had a thorn in the flesh, and he says that he prayed 3 times that God would remove that thorn, and yet God did not choose to remove the thorn. God left the thorn, and Paul says it may be that I would not get exalted in pride because of the abundance of revelation, but he said God in his sovereign design did not choose to remove that thorn that I have, even though I prayed about it 3 times, but he did give me a promise that I found out and I realized and I've experienced that God's grace is sufficient for me. So no matter what trial we may experience, if God chooses who he is certainly able to deliver us, but if God chooses not to deliver this trial from our life, we do have the precious promise that we can hold to, that my grace is sufficient for you. There's not going to be any trial that you experience here in this life that's going to be bigger than God's grace or outside of God's grace. His grace is sufficient for you. Now that's great to live by, and it's encouraging. But what about when we get to that dreaded place of old age? We're told that the days of our years are 70, and by reason of strength, they're 80. That means 70 years is about what God has designed for us. And he says, and by reason of strength, 80, which is 80 years. I've talked to some folks that have said, I'm checking out at 80. I'm not interested in lasting past 80, and that may be because of this scripture, but he says that there's much labor and sorrow after 80. And most of the time, there is. Once in a while, you'll meet someone that's the exception to that. We have a dear sister in our church. She just turned 101 years old. When you ask her how she's doing, she says, I'm just doing fantastic. She says, if I felt any better, you'd have to call the doctor. She says, I don't have a pain in my entire body. She's outlived some of her children. She's helping care for her daughter, who's almost 80 years old. And that's the exception. But generally speaking, when we get to that 70 and 80, we begin to notice that things don't work quite like they used to. Or they don't work quite like we would like for them to. Psalm 71 says, when we get to old age, he says, verse 7, he says, I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and thy honor all the day. He says, cast me not off in the time of old age, and forsake me not when my strength faileth. He says, don't cast me off when I get to old age. Lord, I'm going to need you all the more at that time. I'm going to need you to hold me up. I'm going to need you to encourage me. I'm going to need you to help me along. I'm going to need you to encourage me when I get discouraged. But Lord, even in my old age, I want to be used to serve you. And he says, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. He says, now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power unto everyone that is to come. God gives us extra blessings along the way in our Christian journey. He says, now when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I've showed thy strength to this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Old people have such a special place in God's kingdom. They're such an encouragement. They're such a blessing. As you know, we have over the past several years held occasional services out in Albuquerque in New Mexico. Some of you have attended the ones in Albuquerque or in Ruidoso, and it's a blessing. Sometimes it's a small group. Sometimes it's a little bit larger group. Back, I guess it was in the early part of the year, Brother Kenny called, and I share this, and some of his family's here. Brother Kenny called, and he said, when are you going to New Mexico again? I said, just in a week or so. He said, would you be able to work in to go by and visit my uncle, Elder Vernon Venable? He pastored the church at Brownfield and other areas across New Mexico and Texas. And he said, right now he's in an assisted living. And I believe that it'd be a blessing for him if you'd go by and visit with him. I'd met Elder Venable years ago, but it'd been many, many years since we'd spoken. And so Brother Kenny gave me the address, and we had the blessing of going by and visiting Elder Venable. He said, well, what are you doing here? And I said, well, came to see you. And he said, well, I mean, here in this area. And I said, well, we're having services tomorrow. After talking to some of his family, I said, and they approved, I said, would you want to go to services? Now, keep in mind, his mind was, it would kind of get a little bit foggy every once in a while. But as soon as we talked about services, he said, absolutely, I'd like to go. I want to go and worship the Lord. And so we confirmed with the caregivers to see if he would be able to make that trip and the journey to the little meeting place. It was only about a mile from where we were having services. So we picked him up the next morning. And on the way, he said, I want to make an arrangement with you. He said, do you mind just taking care of all the preaching this morning? I said, okay, whatever you want, that'll be fine. But as we went, he had his Bible with him, and Elder Venable was probably mid-90s at the time, and he was so excited to get to the Lord's place of worship. And as he got there and people began to meet, some of the folks he had known from years past, and he just began to come alive. He almost came out of this 90 plus year old body, and the spiritual man kicked in. And I believe that's a fulfillment of the verse in
Corinthians, where it tells us that even though the outward man perish, yet that inward man is renewed daily. We saw that inward man coming out when we got there and started singing songs of Zion. He said, and he was of a shaky frame, he said, "Do you mind if I help lead a song?" He stood up with young men on each side of him and led a couple of songs. And then several times, he said, "Do you mind if I say a few words?" We said, "Absolutely, you can." He stood up and he said, and I believe this is a fulfillment of this verse right here. "Now when I'm old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not." God was with him. "Until I've showed thy strength," the strength of God, "unto this generation, and thy power unto everyone that is to come." He stood up to a little group of about 30 folks, and he ran his hand over the crowd, and he said, "I want to tell you all that I love you." He said, "Years ago, if a thought came to my mind, I with clarity could share it." He said, "Now sometimes a thought comes to mind, and sometimes I can tell you and sometimes I can't. But," he said, "I know something here. I know that I love you." And he said, "You may be thinking in your mind, and you may be saying, well, what does this man know about me? You don't even know me. And yet you're telling me that you love me." He said, "I know more about you than you think I do." He says, "I know that you love the Lord. And I know that the reason you love the Lord is because he loved you first." And he said, "If you love the Lord and the Lord loved you," he said, "I love you as well." And he said, "You're a blessing, every one of you here, to me this day." Now, I tell you what, I thought about this verse and I thought, this is a fulfillment of God's verse right here, his promise when we get old, that he's not going to forsake us until we've showed not our strength, his strength was gone, but he said, "Until we've shown thy strength," the strength of the Lord, "unto this generation, and the power to everyone that is to come." God was showing his power through this 94-year-old preacher to show his power and his glory to prove that God doesn't forsake us even in old age. He's with us in our youth. He's with us when we're raising our families. He's with us when we face old age. Well, what about when we get down to the end of our journey? What happens then? Twice last week, I received a phone call from an individual that said, both times, two separate individuals, "My brother has died." One gentleman that told me that his brother had died, he said, "You know, all the things that I've been taught, all the things that I thought I knew about death," he says, "we think about it, but we don't really maybe embrace it or believe it until the time comes that we lose a loved one, and then we think to ourselves, a brother, a sister, a wife, a parent, and we say, is this true? Is this real? Is it right? Is it for me?" He said, "And I found out it is." He says, "I found out that when he tells us that to live is Christ and to die is gain, and that it's far better that where we're going," he said, "it gave me a great comfort and consolation." But 1 Thessalonians puts it this way. I love these verses right here. "But I would not have you," 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." He doesn't say that we're not to sorrow anybody that's lost a loved one.
You know what sorrow is. It's a real thing. But you don't sorrow as others which have no hope, because you have a hope in Christ, and you know that they have a hope in Christ, and so your sorrow is different. You sorrow because you're not going to see them in the same respect anymore, but you don't sorrow for them. You don't sorrow for them because you know that where they are, you wouldn't wish them back here for anything in the world. I heard one preacher say that, when Lazarus was raised, he says, I wonder if that was really a bad day for Lazarus. Because Lazarus is already in glory. He's already in heaven. And then here he has to come back to this old sin-cursed earth. Here he says right here, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning those which are asleep. He says, for if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Do you believe it? I believe you do. I don't think you'd be here if you didn't believe it. There's a whole lot of other things you could think of to do on a Friday night than be here if you didn't believe, if you didn't have that hope, if you didn't have that trust, if you didn't have that precious indwelling belief that Jesus Christ died and he rose again. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Paul gives the indication that there's actually going to be some folks that are alive on this earth when the Lord comes back. Paul actually gave it and presented it in such a way that he thought, maybe I'll still be here when the Lord comes back. Maybe the Lord will come back before this meeting's over with. Wouldn't that be wonderful? As wonderful as singing school is, that would be far better than singing school. It'd be far better than the rest of this meeting. If the Lord came back, that's what you've got to look forward to. And you know what? Paul was looking forward to it, and we ought to look forward to it as well. And he says this. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. I tell you what, that's good news. In light of all that goes on this earth, that's good news. To know that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That's where he is right now, preparing a home for his people. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout of victory, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. I really believe it. I believe that's how it's going to happen. And I get a whole lot of comfort out of it as well. Then we which are alive and remain, if there's some of us that are still here, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I know that this is for the purpose of bringing about comfort to God's people. Maybe something a little bit strange about me, maybe a whole lot of things a little strange, but I count it a blessing to be able to have funerals for the Lord's people, because God's given us in his word a message of comfort that can help the Lord's people in those times. To tell them that where they're going, it's so much better than where we are. And that we're going to be going there too one of these days. And the Lord himself is coming back for us to take us home to glory. And then he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Jesus Christ says, believe also in me. He says, I'm in glory right now, and I'm coming back for you. And where I am and where you are, there will dwell forever. May God bless you.